announcement for this, but next Sunday, those of you who are interested in healing on the streets, there's a meeting here straight after the service at 12:30 in the boardroom with Katie, just talking about next steps for taking us to healing on the streets. I don't know, some of you may have attended that meeting before, but it's a way of taking the church out of the building and connecting with people on the streets of Dublin and just bringing the presence of Jesus onto the streets in a very, it's not really too risky because you don't actually approach people. You actually go out and be a presence and people come to you for healing. That's how it works. We've seen it demonstrated in Coleraine. So that's next Sunday, 12:30. And please turn off your phones. And if the children would like to go to your classes. And over to Sean.
Am I on? Good morning. Welcome to Dublin Vineyard. A full day of sunshine yesterday, huh? A full day of sunshine. Very, very nice. Who was at U2? Who's been to U2 so far? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Some people have gone twice. There's some people still asleep because they went last night. Apparently it's a great show. Actually, we were going to have Johnny up, weren't we? Johnny, do you want to wander up here? Johnny's the taller of the two. Not necessarily the wiser, but definitely the taller of the two. Johnny's small group went out last Sunday on Stephen's Green in, for some of them, in fear and trepidation, giving out Cokes. So you just explain what you did, Johnny. No?
What would you do if you were given a budget and told to use it to expand the kingdom of God here in Dublin? That's a question we asked ourselves as a home group. I'm sure other home groups have asked themselves the same question. We talked about it for quite a few weeks, maybe months, and we found it's a lot easier to talk about outreach and evangelism and to strategize rather than to actually get out and do it. Why do you people make me nervous? So last Sunday, the crunch came, and we went to Stephen's Green, loaded with a few crates of Coke, to meet the caffeine and sugar needs of the Dublin people, but also hopefully to meet some spiritual needs as well. We had little stickers planted in all the cans just saying, God loves you, this is a free gift, and the web address of the church here. I think everybody went out with mixed feelings, some with fear and trepidation. Some felt like little sheep sort of herding together for security. Some people had conversations, people asking them why they're doing it, where they're from, what's the story. Other people just giving a one-liner and moving on swiftly. And I think it was a great experience for us as a group to actually get out, get our feet wet, and do something rather than just look at each other in home group and talk about it, but to start looking beyond our circle and to see where God has us in his plan for his kingdom here. I don't know if anything major happened last Sunday. It would have been great to see people falling on their knees all over Stephen's Green, tears flowing, baptisms in the pond afterwards amongst the ducks. It didn't happen on the day, but you know, who knows what came of what we distributed and the encounters that we made. But I think it was just a great experience for each of us, and to start thinking, okay, what's next? That was our first step, our first kingdom step. For some of us, people have done it before. Other people, this was a totally new experience. And I think, you know, Jesus says, go into all the world, preaching the good news, baptizing, etc. And it's sometimes a lot easier to go into all the world, to go overseas, as I've done before. But I think it's sometimes a lot trickier and scarier to do it here on your own home front. But I think if our group of people can do it, so can you.
Good stuff. Good man, Johnny. Thank you. You know, really, it's just a stupid can of Coke. So So in one sense, and as far as I know in the Bible, it doesn't say anything about coke. But you know what? What all it's doing is just, what we're trying to do is just create an environment where people begin to think about Jesus. Maybe not straight away, maybe later on that day, maybe later in a week's time or a month's time or 10 years' time. But I think about that weirdo who gave me, with the little goatee, who gave me the can of coke. Why did they do that? So that's all we're doing. The purpose of our church is to advance God's kingdom. And all we're trying to do is create an environment. We can't make people believe in Jesus. We can't even convince them in any way. What we're trying to do is create an environment where Jesus can encounter them. And little cans of coke can do that. So well done, lads. Well done. So as house groups do more, we'll have more people up. Because all the small groups have a budget to engage in the community. So try and think of creative ways of spending that money. So we've been working through Matthew's Gospel. Yes, we have been working through Matthew's Gospel. And it, just kind of a reminder of trying to pull it all together, because it's a long book. And to know where we're coming from, remember Matthew was written to Jewish Christians living in Antioch who were really under pressure from other Jews and non-Jews. Just following Jesus was very costly, and it would be a whole lot easier to not follow Jesus or to be kind of a submarine follower of Jesus that no one knows, just a secret follower. But it, basically, chapter 1 describes Jesus as the king that the Jews had been waiting for, the one who would bring God's kingdom with him. He's presented as kind of invading this world. Then chapter 4, King Jesus does battle with Satan, who's king of this world. And it ends, chapter 4 ends, and it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is near. And sometimes he'll say it's at hand, sometimes he'll say it's come, or it's coming. So now we get into the big theme of the gospel, that Jesus, and the big theme of Jesus' mission and ministry, is to say the kingdom is coming, and to bring the kingdom. And to then demonstrate the kingdom. And in chapters 5 to 7, he starts teaches what's called the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts teaching about a lifestyle and priorities of life to say, what does it look like? What does the kingdom look like? Then chapters 8 and 9, Jesus in 7, he's saying, this is how you live. In chapters 8 and 9, he demonstrates the works of the kingdom. He shows what the kingdom is like by healing the sick, forgiving sins, casting out demons, and raising the dead. Because remember, John the Baptist said, are you the one, or should we wait for someone else? And Jesus said, tell John what I'm doing. So chapter 10 then continues, and Jesus, instead of just Jesus being the one who's extending the kingdom, Jesus commissions and anoints the 12 to do what he was doing, to heal the sick, to tell of the good news of the kingdom. And then in Luke we see he does it to 72, and the end, it ends up with everyone who follows Jesus being commissioned and anointed to do what Jesus was doing, expanding and bringing the kingdom, healing the sick, telling of the good news. Last week, remember, we had a number of people who were prayed for last week. Did anyone, I know of one story that I'm going to tell. Did anyone have any significant healing or experience? Okay, we had one. Anyone else? Two? Last week, the man who was speaking, Toby, he had been in a severe accident 12 or 14 years ago. And if you remember, he responded to the problem with his leg, up and down his leg. This leg was actually smaller, skinnier, and he had a knot in his muscle, that the muscle just didn't work in his calf. And he got prayed for, and although he's not fully healed, dramatically improved. So doing the things that Jesus called us to do, chapter 10. Chapter 11 and 12 then, there's increasing opposition. increasing opposition to Jesus' message and to Jesus' presence, particularly from the religious leaders. And then in chapter 13, just like in chapters 5 to 7, Matthew gathered all of Jesus' teaching, or a lot of Jesus' teaching, about the lifestyle of the kingdom. In chapter 13, Matthew gathers a lot of the stories or parables that explain the kingdom or the mystery of the kingdom. So Christine did last week, 2 weeks ago, the first one, which is the parable of the sower. And this week, what I want to do is look at is what's called the parable of the weeds. And it is actually quite a difficult passage. It's difficult, a little bit difficult to understand. It's really, really difficult to accept. It's a really, really difficult passage. But although it's difficult to accept, it doesn't make it untrue. And actually, if we come to understand and accept it, it's both a comfort to our lives and a challenge to our lives. But what I want to do before that, what I want you to do is to experience something that's a little bit difficult to understand and difficult to accept, but true nonetheless. So, Davey, can you come up here for a sec, please? Davey's thinking, what, me? Yeah, can you come up? I want to do a scientific experiment. Now, I know a lot of you aren't very good at science like I am, but I'll try and make it really, really simple. Now, if you're in the baby zone, if the camera can get on this, that would be great. Now, this is going... Can you get someone else? Okay, you don't have to do it. You don't even have to talk. You can go back down if you want to, and I can get someone else. Would you like... Yeah, okay, I'll do it. Oh, for Dublin, for Dublin! Okay, so all you have to do, Davey, is stand like this, right? Just 2 feet together... Your arms down by your side, but your arms dead straight. Now come over here, okay, and back one. Gosh, you're muscly. Okay, keep the arms straight. Now what I'm going to do is I'm going to try and knock Davey over, okay? So just turn your head to one side there. No. What I'm going to try and do is I'm going to try and knock Davey over by just leaning. Davey, you try and fight against. I'm going to put some pressure here to pull you over this side, okay? And you try and fight it without moving. Okay. Pardon? I'm just putting pressure on his hand here. Maybe I shouldn't move this aside. Okay. Okay, now your arm straight. Is that position okay there? Yeah. Okay, now I'm just going to lean. Feet together. Hey, just don't ruin this on me, Davey. Just fall over anyway, okay? No, I'm joking. Okay, you ready? Okay, now, I'm very strong, but I didn't apply a lot of weight. Now, put this in this hand, and we'll do the same. It's just a little credit card. I'm not sure exactly what it does, to be honest, but it does something. Okay, now. Okay, I'm going to do the same. Feet together. Do you notice a difference? No. Okay, let's take this out one more time. Okay, now. Okay, feet together. Arms down. Okay. You don't notice a difference. You don't notice a difference. But a difference in terms of the ability to resist. Now try and resist holding the card one more time. Try and resist. Okay. Okay. Not quite as dramatic as I wanted. But basically, what this is a power balance thing that works on electromagnetism. That somehow changes our, I don't know what it changes, to be honest, but it makes it, I've applied very little pressure to knock Davey over the first time. I could still knock him over the second time, but I had to apply a huge amount more pressure. Now, I don't understand how it works, but that guy at the back in the corner there, Bruno, he understands, and he can explain it to you. If after you're finished. Now it's really, you're kind of thinking, half of you are thinking there, what rubbish. But it literally, literally works. I don't understand it. It's difficult to accept that this little credit card could do something like this, but it does. It does. Do you want to try one more just to prove it, or are you happy? You're happy? Well, I'm very strong. Okay, do you want to try me? Do one more. I'll stand still. Okay, so you just have to put your fist into my hand. Don't knock that thing out. Hang on, I have to put my feet together. Okay. Okay. Okay, now. Feet together. Okay. Harder the second time?
Yeah.
Much harder?
A little bit.
Oh, thanks, Davey. Now, when we did it with Valentine this morning on a practice, Valentine says, "What are you doing?" More dramatic. But basically, something difficult to understand, difficult to accept, but true nonetheless. And Bruno will do demonstrations for only a fiver each afterwards. No, that's a joke. So don't let me lose that. So we're going to look at a passage that is difficult to understand, difficult to accept, but true nonetheless. And because it's difficult to understand and difficult to accept, in our hearts, part of our heart always wants to respond to God, and part of our heart has a barrier to Him. So let's just ask God just to help remove any barriers that we have to Him. So Jesus, we just ask that Your Spirit would come and minister to all our hearts. Minister to all our hearts. Overcome all the obstacles that we will have to Your gospel, O God, to Your news, to who You are and who we are before You. Amen. Okay. Hopefully in the baby zone you saw that. It was really, really dramatic. Where am I here? So we're in Matthew chapter 13, and we're going all the way up to verse 24. So any new Bibles this week? Any extra Bibles? Are we maxed out on our Bibling? So it's always good to bring your Bible with you. Just get familiar with the just having it, and it just all comes together rather than just looking at it from the screen. So we're up to chapter 13, verse 24, and in your Bible it's called the parable of the weeds, and it says Jesus told them another parable: the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may root up the wheat with them. Let them both grow together until harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First collect the weeds and gather them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn.'" So Jesus is telling a story, like he always often does, trying to explain a truth about the kingdom using stories. There was a very agricultural scene then, so it's a lot of agricultural stories. If Jesus had been, it might have been X Factor or something. But because they were an agricultural society, Jesus used a lot of agricultural images. And then later on in verse 34, we see Jesus, well, the disciples are a bit like us. If you look on, it's verse 36. Then it said, he left the crowd and went into the house. And his disciples came to him and said, "Explain that parable of the weeds to us, the weeds in the field. Just explain that to us." And he answered, I don't have this one up on the screen, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. And then Jesus ends it with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to understand, he who has a heart to understand, listen to this. So really, Jesus is explaining it, and he's saying, the farmer is the Son of Man, it's Jesus, the field is the world, and there's good seed that the farmer spreads are those who've responded to the news of Jesus, to the kingdom, the children of the kingdom. The enemy is the devil, and the weeds are the sons of the evil one, those who fail to respond to Jesus' message. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are the angels. So what the parable is doing is giving us a picture of what's going to happen at the end of the age. What's going to happen on the day we stand before God Almighty. And on that day, there's only going to be two groups of people. There's only going to be two groups of people. People won't be separated on the basis of their race, on the basis of their education, on the basis of their sex, on the basis of the color of their skin, on the basis of their nationality. None of those count. None of them count. There's only one separation. The children of the kingdom and the children of the evil one. Those who are of God and those who are not. That's the only divide. There is only one divide on that day. And there is a terrible, terrible difference in the destiny of those two groups. A terrible, terrible difference. One group, the children of the kingdom, it says that they will... I've gone too far, have I? I don't have it up there. But it says of them, they're the children of the kingdom, and they'd be brought into the king's presence. The righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. They'd be brought into his presence. That's their destiny. Elsewhere, Jesus talks about in Luke 15, he says, you know, when someone transitions into becoming a child of God, when someone joins that band, what happens to them? There's like a celebration, a party in heaven. So there's one group, the children of the kingdom, will be embraced into God's family. There will be parties like the U2 Claw will have nothing on what God does. Nothing on what God does with his people. The children of the kingdom. They will shine like the sun in his kingdom. And that's their destiny. Revelation 21 tries to picture it. And it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and women, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear in this place. The destiny of these people is there will be no tears. Every tear will be wiped away. Everyone we've ever cried will be wiped away. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things have passed away. Joy and peace and happiness in the kingdom of our Father. That's the promised destiny of that group of people who are called sons of the kingdom, who have responded to Jesus. Nobody parties like our Father. No one. No one. It's funny, I was hearing someone interviewed on after going to the U2 concert yesterday, or Friday maybe it was, and he was a professional music commentator, and he said, the performance, he said, he used the word jaw-dropping. It was like awe-inspiring. And that's just what money can buy. And a little bit of human creativity. What will it be like when we're with the Father? What will it be like? And that's the destiny that awaits the children of the kingdom, those who've surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And you know what would be fabulous? What would be absolutely fabulous is that that's the destiny that awaited everyone. That's what was for everyone. But in the story that Jesus tells to explain what's going to happen, it doesn't happen to everyone. Some people are thrown, it said, into the fiery furnace, and where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And they have an expression in Northern Ireland where they say, if you don't have teeth, teeth will be supplied. But it says they'll be thrown into the fiery furnace. You know, I'm not an expert on many things, but I know what it's like to be burned. I know what fire can do. About 17 years ago, I was had a fuel can that exploded and my skin went on fire and I had burns over 25% of my body, third degree burns. It's really sore. It's not like, ouch, that hurt. It's really, 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 really painful. Times I pray that I die. And whatever this fiery furnace is, because they don't know and people have written everything about it, whatever it is, you do not want to go there. You do not want to go there. You don't want any of your loved ones to go there. You don't want anyone you meet on the street to go there. You don't want your worst enemy to go there. You do not want to go there. And it's real, hard to understand, hard to accept, but we don't have words to describe what the terror it will be. The terror it will be. Listen to how the Old Testament prophet described it. Zephaniah. Oh, hang on, sorry. I don't have that up there either. I'm sorry. This is Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. The great day of the Lord is near, near and coming quickly. Listen, the cry on the day of the Lord will be bitter. The shouting of the warrior there. That day will be a day of wrath, a day of distress and anguish, a day of trouble and ruin, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. You don't want to know anyone that is not a child of the King on that day. We want no one in our city, no one in our country. And this is maybe one of the most difficult teachings of Jesus. It's like that credit card thing. Hard to understand, even harder to accept. But it's true. Nonetheless, hard to understand, hard to accept, but true nonetheless. Actually, Jesus repeats it in chapter 13 and down in verse 50, where he says, he talks about another parable, and he says, once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in the baskets and threw away the bad. That is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous, the children of God from those who are not, and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said, have you understood what I've told you? This is the hardest teaching. And to be honest, for a lot of years, I had a lot of difficulty accepting this. I could never reconcile the Jesus that I knew, the Jesus that just poured himself into my heart, who was kind and compassionate and forgiving, with this Jesus who would send people into that eternal terror. I just couldn't reconcile them. But over the years, as I got closer to Jesus. And as I studied His Word and understood Him, I got to understand, like we sang earlier, holiness is what you seek. That as well as He is the God who is love, He is the God who is holy. As well as the God who is love, He is the God who is holy. He is pure love and pure holiness. And His holiness is such that the minutest sin, the minutest, most insignificant sin, cannot exist in His presence. It would just be consumed. He's so full of pure light that no darkness, not even dullness, can exist. You know, Intel, you know the computer crowd? Or the chip crowd? They are now trying to make a chip that will fit 202 million transistors into a chip the size of that dot. They're trying to make 2 million little transistors onto that thing. And you kind of think, I wish I had a euro for every transistor they stuck on that thing. It seems amazing. But when they're making these little chips with 2 million transistors on them, the room that they make them in, or the, whatever, the factory, it has to be so clean that not even a speck of dust can get into it. Because even if a speck of dust gets into it, it destroys the process. Our God is so holy, so profoundly holy, that not even a speck of sin can exist in His presence. And it's kind of like us and electricity. You know, if you wet your hand and then just stuck it into the socket, you know, just stuck it in, or stuck your tongue into the socket. Huh? Davey, can you demonstrate? You know what? I don't really understand it, but I do know that my body can't exist with pure electricity like that. 30,000 volts and me. And I'm the psst. It's that way with God and sinners. Sin and sinners cannot exist in the presence of a holy God. Cannot exist in the presence of the holy God. And although the comparisons are imperfect, they're not great, you kind of get the idea. God is holy, we are not. Sin cannot exist in God's presence. But the question is, would I be a weed or wheat? Would I be a weed or wheat? Because Jesus says there's weeds and wheat. What I've found, if you'd asked me this 25 years ago, I would have said, I'm a flower. You know? But over the years, as I've got to know myself and drawn closer to Jesus, a strange kind of thing happens. As you draw closer to Jesus, it's kind of like you come into the light and He shines light on your heart. And that which you thought was actually quite good and pure, you realize, isn't as pure as you thought it was. Somehow, in intimacy with God and in His presence, He begins to shine light on our hearts. And all sorts of stuff, of jealousies and prides and lusts and laziness and enviness, I never knew they were there. But even at a deeper level, what He exposes, never mind those, just a deep, deep root in my heart. A deep, deep root in my heart. A dark root that actually rebels against God. It actually fights against God because I find I want to be God in my life. You know, I never knew it. I never saw it. I never knew my heart until God showed me. I thought I was pretty pure, to be honest. Like I wasn't Mother Teresa. But it wasn't that bad. I really wasn't that bad. But in His kindness, He showed me the condition of my heart. And apart from Jesus, I know without a shadow of a doubt, if I was to stand in God's presence, God wouldn't have to judge me. Because He'd reveal my heart, and I know where I would go. I would be in that fiery furnace. I wouldn't say, God, that's not fair. God, I didn't know. I didn't understand. That's where I belong. That's where I belong, apart from Jesus. I would cast myself from God's presence. And apart from Jesus, that eternal terror awaits everybody. Apart from Jesus, eternal terror. The best of us and the worst of us, because it says we've all fallen short of the glory of God. So would I be a weed? The worst you could imagine. I would be in the weeds bundle. Apart from Jesus. Where would all of us be? So we have a God who is love and a God who is holy. A God who is consumed with rescuing people. Consumed with rescuing people. And a God who is so holy that sin must be punished and dealt with. And where God's holiness and love come together, oh, there it was, is on the cross. God's holiness and love meet at the cross. Because Jesus took all the punishment, all the suffering for my sin and anyone's sin who wants to turn to Him. So is that on that day, I won't have to suffer, but I'll be with the kingdom, with the children of the King. The cross is the place that shows how holy God is, because it demonstrates how sin would be treated, and it shows how loving He is, what He will do for each one of us. He went to the cross for you and me. For you and me. The best of us and the worst of us. There's in the message, this is John 3:16, you know the passage that says, for God so loved the world. This is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine the rending of the Father's heart to give His Son? And this is why He gave Him, so that no one need be destroyed on that day. No one need be destroyed on that day. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. Only by believing. Only by believing that Jesus is who He said He is. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in Him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust Him has long since been under a death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to Him. That's that passage in other languages. It's still hard to accept. It's still difficult to understand. But we have a God who is both a God who is both loving and holy. A God who is love and a God who is holy. And there will be a separation at the end of the time. And there will only be two groups. There will only be children of the kingdom and children of the devil. There is no middle ground. And when we turn to Jesus, it's not so as that we can, and many of us have heard this before, that God didn't go to all that sin merely to point to telling the world. He came to help, to put us right, to give us life. This is the introduction to John's Gospel, speaking about Jesus. And it says, the life light, that is Jesus, He's the real thing. Every person entering into life, He brings into light. He was in the world. The world was there through Him, and yet the world didn't even notice. But He came to His own people, but they didn't want Him. But whoever did want Him, whoever believed He was who He claimed,
and would do what he said, he made to be their true selves, their child of God selves. These are the God begotten, not blood begotten, not flesh begotten, not sex begotten, but born of God. I'm in the wheat group. I'm in the wheat group. I'm in the wheat group. Not because of what I've done, because of what Jesus has done. And God's heart and desire is for each one of us here today and each one of us that lives and breathes to be in the wheat group. Jesus ended the parable when he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." It's difficult to understand. It's difficult to accept, but it's true nonetheless. And it's both a word of comfort to us because we're wheat. He has made us to be wheat. And a challenge to us because we have loved ones, we have neighbors, we have workmates who haven't connected with Jesus yet. And there will only be two groups. There will only be two groups. So what I'd like to do is just... And maybe Seamus, you could come forward and just strum a little bit. Let's just sit for a little while. Let's just sit and wait for a little while. Just what I'd like to do is just make some, just allowing us to just to respond. Because this is very difficult. And actually, you know what, does anyone have any questions? Because this is a difficult and hard topic. And it's okay to find it difficult and hard. No one will stand before him and say it's unfair. No one. No one. So let's just, Lord, so if you just want to just close your eyes, if you feel comfortable doing that. Lord, we invite your presence. We invite your presence, Lord. Let us have ears to hear. Comfort us in the assurance of being children of the King. And Lord, put in us an urgency to go out into the highways and byways of our lives to invite others to your family, Lord. Lord, it's the purpose you called us as a church. So Holy Spirit, just come now. If you've never given your life to Jesus, if you're uncertain that you have, if you're uncertain that Jesus exists, I just encourage you to approach it this way. Jesus, come into my life. It's like it says in that passage there, it said, to all who received him, to all who believed he was who he said, he gave the right to become his children. And it's just an invite. It's just an invite. Say, Lord, come into my heart. And if you're uncertain whether Jesus is in there or not, just say, Lord, make yourself known. And Lord, for all of us, oh God, give us your heart for the people that don't know you. Because you didn't come into the world with an accusing finger, but to extend welcome. Lord, give us a heart overcome our fears of what people will say. Give us your heart for them. Lord, we welcome you. We welcome you. Give us a passion, O God, for you. Give us a passion for your kingdom. presence come, Lord, more on us. More on us, O God. Lord, it's not that we work harder to make you happy, but we just accept your life. Lord, you are both loving, the God who is love, and the God who is holy. Lord, and your cross is the place where they meet. Thank you that you took away all our sin and shame, so that on that day we can go with you into the kingdom of our Father, where there is no more pain and no more suffering. Sorrow and tears would be gone. Just as you continue to sit there, I'm going to close our service. It's really a difficult topic, but as you're sitting there, and Seamus will continue to strum, if you sense God at work in you, just continue to sit. Don't be in a hurry. If the King of Heaven is working in your heart, sit, wait in that place. If you feel like he isn't, just we'll be closing our service now. But God continues to work even after we formally end, so don't be afraid to sit. So Jesus, we ask, O God, for your presence. Lord, we want to know the God who is, not the God of our own making. We want to know the God who is loving and who is holy. The God who reaches down and sends his own Son to take punishment for our sins. Lord, we want to know the real God. We ask, O God, in this coming week that you would remind us of who you are and take us deeper into realization of that. Amen. Our church service is formally finished, but there's a number of people continuing just to sit in God's presence, and that's brilliant. So just continue to sit there. Seamus will play away. There will be some noise as people get coffee, but that's fine. God can still do what he wants to do. If you want prayer for anything, please come forward and we can pray. See you next week. Thank you. Mm-hmm.